In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The servants in the parable that Jesus teaches us today gathered everyone that they found. They made absolutely no distinction between them. This is good news for us, because what that means is that it doesn't matter how flea-bitten and lousy you are, how infected and contagious. Guess what? All are gathered in. And everyone is clothed with the same merciful hands and eats the same exact feast prepared by the Lord, the King, and is proclaimed to be the immaculate, radiant, and lovely bride of Jesus himself. And yet, this is not what many would call a very nice parable. Why? Because it's not inclusive, to use modern-day language. It is not all that politically correct either. This is a warning and a very hard lesson for us. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus says. Not everyone goes to heaven. The Lord has atoned for the sins of the whole world, right? The many are invited to enter into the feast, the scripture says. No one needs to suffer the recompense of their sin. No one needs to go unclothed or hungry, left in the shame of Eden. But some choose to anyway. Some choose to anyway. They refuse the invitation and they stay out of heaven. But it's even worse than that. We see that it's not that everyone just doesn't go to heaven, but that there actually is a hell. It's not as if the only result of a person's rejection is that they miss out on a great party and a great feast, but they will also exist in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, the sacred scripture says, a fiery eternal furnace where the worm does not die, a place where God intentionally withdraws his presence. He chooses not to dwell there. Now, I cannot imagine existing in a place where the presence of God does not dwell. I mean, think on that. Even now, right now, all over the world, God's omnipresence holds us into existence. We do not know the true misery of hell, which is born in the absence of God. So there is an afterlife, either a life of joy in Christ in the midst of peace, love, and beauty, or an ongoing death of loneliness, where men are handed over to their debased minds of fear and anger and sorrow. What Jesus says is the distinction, the difference between the citizens of heaven and the citizens of hell and its prisoners is found in the wedding garment. In this parable, Jesus warns us about false sons, warns us not to be false sons and daughters. Right? Those people are kind of like Simon Magnus. They want all of the benefits of Christianity, but never the cross. Never the cross of Christ. They're sons of Herod, desiring to see some miracle, some spectacle. They're curious and they're interested, but they're distant, right? They're distant. But they're like Nicodemus before his conversion, coming in the darkness of night, speaking out of both sides of his mouth, calling Jesus teacher on the one hand, but at the same time insisting on their own way and understanding nothing. And these aren't the people who declined the invitation, by the way. These are false sons, false daughters, in the hall of the King. Now, one thing that you've got to know about first century weddings to kind of better understand the text before us was that if you were invited to a wedding and showed up without a wedding garment, one of the things the king would do would provide, or any host of a wedding, what he would do would be to provide you a wedding garment if you didn't have one, to all of his guests, so that no one had to enter into the house without a wedding garment. So to end up in the hall of the master, of the one who is inviting, without having put on the wedding garment, is an obstinate decision on the part of the guests. And it's like saying, I don't care how you want me to be in your own house. I'm going to do my own thing, right? I don't care about your customs. I don't care about your party. I'm going to go and do what I want. It's an enormous insult to the host of the wedding. So these false sons, these false daughters, come to the wedding feast of the son, but they will not be clothed by him. In fact, they insist on their own garments, right in the face of the king. They insist on their own ways. They want to have their feast and eat it too. And so they refuse to leave behind their sins. Right? They're so turned in on themselves that they can't do anything else, even if it offends the king. Right? It never even really seems to occur to them to do something differently. And so the sacred scripture says their place is not in the kingdom of the Son, but in the outer darkness. It always makes me incredibly uncomfortable when I hear people say, my God wouldn't do that. My Jesus would do that. Because it's typically an insistence that their Jesus isn't the Jesus of Holy Scripture. They say, my Jesus wouldn't send anyone to hell. That's not what my Jesus to do. My Jesus wouldn't care about fornication if the two people are in love. Because love trumps all things. It's funny how nowadays we think we can justify any sin that we want to, right? As long as it's in the name of love, right? You don't have to look very far in our culture to see that. And of course, it's the old story that you know very, very well, because it turns out that in just about every single way, their Jesus, their God, is just like them. He likes what they like, approves what they approve, loves what they love, and his goodness and morality are defined by their beliefs and their experiences rather than by the Word of God. To these sorts of people, and pray to God you are not found to be one among them. God does not speak in the scriptures. He rather speaks through their fallen hearts and in accord with their disordered consciences. And you need to look out for this kind of thinking, right? This is the whole point of the parable. You need to look out. You need to be aware and be on guard against this kind of thinking, because it is utterly poisonous. And it's in this way that many people set themselves up to be the man who's come to the banquet hall of the king and insists on wearing his own clothes rather than being clothed by Jesus Christ. And because of this, my brothers and sisters, they set themselves up to be bound hand and foot and tossed into the outer darkness. Lord, have mercy on us. May God protect us from that. May he keep us in his word always. May he keep us in the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the faith of Saints Paul and Peter and Luther. Because did you know that it's completely possible to come to worship on Sundays, to come to the wedding feast on Sundays, and yet be a self-righteous, self-satisfied hypocrite? Did you know that? One who insists on their own ways, insists that God meet your demands, and that he changed to be like you and mold himself to all of your modern sensibilities instead of you molding yourself to him. Did you know that you could do that? Well, you can. But remember this. You can fool the world, and maybe you can even fool yourself. Some people can do that, right? Some people can fool themselves. But you'll never fool God. The only way that you remain at the marriage feast of the Son is if you shrink from your own righteousness and put on the garment of repentance. And you stop insisting on your own way over God's way. The Lord says, take off your own garments and get sprayed down head to toe for lice. You can't bring that stuff in here with you. And you can't pretend to be something that you're not. You are a sinner. God knows it. And maybe that's not a bad image to have in your minds when I stand up here in front of you in the beginning and pronounce the absolution over you. Being sprayed down for lice. This Sunday, this teaching comes to us as harsh words. But they are necessary words. They set up the surprise, the initial humiliation of confession, which no one likes to do. Right? No one likes to confess that they are wrong, that they've sinned. The initial confession and the humiliation of confession, which strips us down bare before the Lord. That is only fleeting. It is only momentary. It does not last long, and we find that the delousing is not only painless, but guess what? It's an enormous, enormous relief to have your sins forgiven. God's absolution pronounced over you is an enormous relief, because we find ourselves not in the hands of a tyrant, not in the hands of a cruel executioner, but a gentle and a merciful king who clothes us with his own garments because ours aren't good enough. And he calls us in to feast with us and to make us lovely. He says to us, friend, come up higher. Come up high. Enter in to the feast and come up higher with me. But not just as a guest. Come be my bride, bought at an incredible price, but without regret. Gladly and willingly. What the world despises, I love, and I make you mine. Because that's the last unexpected thing about this parable. Because who could have ever conceived that those called to the feast are not called there as guests? They are called there to be the bride of the king's son. Who ever saw that coming? Because St. John records this in Revelation. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. That's talking about you. Your names are inscribed on the gates of heaven. For you are the true Israel of God. You are the holy city, a people chosen by God and set aside for his dwelling. It doesn't matter how infected and contagious, how lousy and flea-bitten you are. The wedding feast is in your honor. It's for you. The hosts of heaven rejoice over you. And you are bidden to come up higher by God himself. Come and dine upon your bridegroom. And live with him forever. This is the meaning of the parable of the wedding feast that our Lord has set before us today. In the name of Jesus, amen.